I want us to turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles, this time to chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we'll commence reading at verse number 1. A few verses from this passage of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, and a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And on the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 20th day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. So Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the Lord's house, the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, or to send pestilence among this people. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and fallible word for his name's sake. Amen. Some 150 years ago, in the sovereign providence of God, God sent to this great land of ours a gracious movement of his Holy Spirit, known now in history as the 1859 revival. And those that are anxious and those that are concerned and have a heart for the work of God today, in this our generation, surely we realize that the greatest need of the hour, in this our day and generation, is for God to once again send to us a gracious movement of His Spirit, a heaven-sent revival. Not one that man has made, not one that program can generate or stir, but one that is straight from the very throne of God Himself. A gracious Holy Ghost revival. There never has been a preacher who can preach revival up. There never has a choir that ever sung that can sing revival up. There never has been an orator that can stir revival up, because if revival is to be genuine, is to be from heaven, then it is because of God's sovereign intervention in the lives of His redeemed people that you and I will see in our day a Holy Ghost revival. You see, my friend, a real movement of God, a genuine revival, is not something that can be worked up by emotions or can be stirred up by sentiment. Because those are things that can be done for the flesh and by the flesh. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about what we need in this our day and generation is for a working of God in our hearts. The word revival literally means to live again. To live again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. It gives us indeed the pathway to that revival and what it would mean to our land and to our people in this day. But friend, before you come to 2 Chronicles 7, 14, I believe that the Spirit of God in 2 Chronicles, in the chapters that go before that, we find the solemn pathway that leads up to the time when God Himself comes and promises to visit His people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And God says, I will heal their land. But for us to understand what that means, I believe we need to go into the background and see the backcloth, the setting of the scene. And that is why we read in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. You see, in 2 Chronicles, we find that it is Solomon has raised the temple for the Lord. And having raised the temple for God that God desired and Solomon wanted to build, David wanted to build, but Solomon had the privilege of building, we find that now David or Solomon is dedicating the temple unto the Lord. And as he dedicates that temple unto the Lord, friend, Solomon is, as a king, pouring out his heart before God. For his nation, for his people, for himself. And he's crying out unto God. He's having in his prayer of dedication, chapter 6, from verse number 12, right to the verse number 42, we find, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands, and he knelt down on his knees before the congregation, and he spread forth his hands, verse 13, toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel. And so we find in that prayer of dedication, his emphasis is not upon the temple that he has built for God. But there's a burden in his heart. And the burden on his heart was for those who would come to the temple, who would look towards the temple, who would worship the God of heaven. Because Solomon knew that God could not be contained in a place like that. Verse number 18 it says, behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. And so Solomon is acknowledging this fact. He has built a house for the name and for the glory of God. But this house could not contain or hold the Lord. For the very heaven and the heavens could not contain the Lord. But he knows that God wants to come into the hearts of his people. God wants to reside in our hearts. Whilst the heaven and the heavens could not contain him, yet God wants to rule supreme in our hearts. Verse number 30 of chapter 6. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. And so it is today, friend, as we gather in God's house, the heaven and the heaven of heavens could not contain the Lord. But God has promised that he has ordained to dwell us in his people by the power and by the presence of his Holy Spirit. We are not our own, the Bible says, but we are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 14, He said these words, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What a miracle, what a tremendous thought, that the Spirit of God, God the Holy Ghost, not only dwells with us, but abides in us. Now I want you to notice what happens here when Solomon makes this prayer. As Solomon cries to God, you'll notice in verse number 19, have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, hearken unto my cry and the prayer which thy servant prayest before thee. I want you to notice something, friend. You will never, never see a movement, a mighty movement of God, without genuine prayer. There has never been a gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God. We must seek the face of God. And that's what Solomon did. He sought the face of God. And you'll notice that in Solomon's prayer, he did five things. First of all, he looked back. And in verses 1 to 11, Solomon looks back. What has brought him to this moment? And as he looks back, he recalls how God worked and how God moved until bringing them to this very time. You see, God had chosen a place. Amongst all the cities of the world, there was no place where God would put his name there. But God had chosen Jerusalem as the place. And then in that city, God had chosen a house, a temple to dwell in. And God said, I'll put my name there. Verse number 6, but I have chosen Israel that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well. In that it was in thine heart. You see, God knows the intents of your heart this morning. God knows you and me through and through. You see, man looks in the outward appearance, and man will judge upon us by what they see. But God looks deeper than that. God looks into our hearts. And you know, God looked into the heart of David, friend, and God said to David, he said, David, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart to build me a temple. I wonder when God looks into our hearts today, friend, be honest, I wonder what God sees. When God goes beyond the facade, when God looks beyond the outward appearance, what other people can see. Maybe people think that everything's well in our hearts. And yet when God looks into the heart and God examines the heart, then does he see a heart that's cold? Does he see a heart that's lost out with him? Does he see a heart that my friend is so careless in the things that pertain unto the Lord? Yes, a heart that is caught up with worldliness and pleasures and things of this moment. A heart that is filled with self. Or does he see something else in her hearts? Thou, God, seest me. And thou knowest me altogether. And you see, Solomon's looking back. And as Solomon looks back, Solomon remembers as a boy that his father desired to build a house for God. It was in David's heart. And David said, God, I want to build a house for you. And God says, David, no, you'll not build a house. You have gone to war. You have gone into the battlefield and shed the blood. Yes, you did well in that it was in thine heart.
Would you not build a house for me?
But it says in verse 9, notwithstanding, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. And I really think, you know, that whenever David was rearing his son Solomon, that David would talk about this time that God dealt with him and God spoke to him. And David would say, you know, son, I wanted to build a house for God, son. I really wanted to build a house. I wanted to build a house for God and raise a house for the glory where God's name could be and where God's people could worship. And I wanted to build a permanent house for God. But son, God said to me, I couldn't do it. But son, you know, God told me. God told me you would. And I believe that David taught his son to remember that. Son, God said that a son out of my loins, he would build that house for my name. You know, I know that it's a blessing for a father to know that his children walk with God. I know it's a blessing for a mother to know that their offspring are going to be used of God. And that's what God was saying to Solomon, or was saying to David. David, you will not build me the house, but thy son. Thy son shall raise up that temple, shall raise up that house for my glory. Wouldn't it be the greatest privilege if God was to take our children and use them mightily? That sitting in this congregation, some little boy, some little girl would be a missionary. Or a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you this. If God calls your child to be a servant on a mission field, even in an unknown place, never desire them to be a king. Oh, we think about, and we're so proud of our children whenever they get some gracious title or they get some gracious position in life, friend. Let me tell you. The most gracious title that they could ever have is being a child of God. To be a child of the King. And I say to young parents in this congregation, let me tell you, it's not wrong to have a desire for your children to be blessed and to have position in life, but I want to tell you this, please pray that first and foremost that your child will know Jesus. I know people look at Noah and think that Noah, after preaching 120 years, he must have felt that he was a failure. I don't believe he was. And I don't believe he felt that. Because the day that Noah walked into the ark, thank God he brought his whole family with him. He got his family in. And I think the greatest testimony for any father and mother, and the greatest privilege and the greatest joy for any parent is this, that their family might walk with God. That might know Jesus. Solomon, as he was praying before God, friend, let me tell you the back clause of this. He looked back. And he remembered in his father's heart was this desire to build a temple for God. And then he did something else. He looks up. From verses number 12 to verse 21, he looks up. And he's looking now to God. And what is he wanting? He's wanting God. He's asking God to do something. He's asking God to fulfill his covenant promise that God made with David his father. See, God had promised him. God had promised him that, verse number 16, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Thou therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. And in this prayer, what he was doing is this, friend. He was taking hold of the promise. He was taking hold of the promise. He was resting the promise of God. And he was pleading in the very presence of God, the promise that God had made. God has not given us his promises to mock us. God has given you and me his promises, friend, that we might stand upon them, that you and I might claim them, that you and I might take hold of them, and even in days of darkness, that we might look up. Whenever I think of the scriptures that tell me about the gracious return of Jesus Christ, and I read about the signs of darkness that's all around in the last days, when perilous times shall come and men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, when men and people shall be unthankful and disobedient to parents, and all we see the dark signs all around us, and there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be tragedies and pestilences and all of these things that are happening in the world, friend. And when I see all of these things come to pass and it seems to be the sky's getting darker, what does God say in the midst of it all? He said these words. He says, and when you see these things come to pass, look up. Look up. Because your redemption, it draweth nigh. Whenever we look around us in this world today, and we see the darkening clouds of apostasy, and we see the darkening clouds of a falling away, an awful falling away, and we see men and women that once preached this book, sad to say, they're turning from it. We see them, and they're turning on to fables. When we see the world situation, friend, and we see the unrest in every part of the world, never forget, as you and I come to worship in God's house today, that there are soldiers across the world, and I saw them this past week, thousands of them. And they're standing in the midst of danger's path every hour that they live. And the only ones that you and I hear about is those that are carried home whenever they're dead, and they say another soldier, as they said yesterday, another soldier has died in Helmand province. That's where I was last week. From that base that I was in, sitting with those soldiers, maybe one of the ones I was sitting with, I don't know, was killed yesterday. That's the ones we hear about. But you don't hear about those that are going home, friend, and their bodies are broken, and their legs are blown off, and their bodies are shattered, never to be the same again. And God says, when you see these things come to pass, and friend, there is an unrest in the world today. Men's hearts are filled with fear. My master says to me, don't be afraid, look up. You're getting nearer home than ever before. You see, redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. And you know what Solomon did, friend? He just took hold of the promise, and he claimed the promise, and he said, God, fulfill your covenant. Fulfill your covenant promise. Let me ask you this. Is there someone sitting in this service, and you're holding on to a promise that God gave to you maybe years ago? And friend, let me tell you, you've been tested in that promise. And the old devil has mocked you or laughed you at you because God gave you a promise, but it's not fulfilled as yet. Let me tell you what the psalmist said. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. When you go to chapter 6-7 of this book of 2 Chronicles, that's what God said to him. That's what God said, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Friend, God has heard your prayer. And maybe some of you in this gathering, you have cried maybe times yourself to sleep because of the darkness of the hour, and perhaps not only that, because of the sin of your family. God's seen your tears. God's heard your cry. And so he looks back and then he looks up. Verse 22 to verse 31, quickly. He looks ahead. He looks ahead. And he asks God to help his old people. And friend, in those verses, you'll find that he paints different pictures, different scenes, different situations, different circumstances, different various trials of life. And many of them, be honest, it was because of the sin of his people. And they were got themselves into tragic, difficult situations. If a man sin against his neighbor, verse 22. Verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worse before their enemy because they have sinned against thee. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Look at verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blastings and mildew and locusts and caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be. And so, friend, in these verses here, he's looking ahead. And he says, God, because of sin and situations and circumstances and trials and afflictions and chastisement come upon your people. He says, God, if they repent and they look towards your house, oh God, hear. God, hear and answer prayer. And friend, there's not one of us can be haughty this morning, because there's not one of us without sin. And God knows there's been circumstances in all of our lives, and to be quite honest, there have been times that we have brought trouble and trial and heartache and affliction into our own hearts and into our own lives. And we know it. But thank God for the God of love. Thank God for the pardoning God. If we turn, if we shall return and confess thy name, verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in thine house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou givest to them and to their fathers. Lord, bring them back. Bring them back. Bring them home. And he looks ahead. And then verses 32 to 35. He looks around. Because it says, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel. And friend, as he looks around, here we find that Solomon, the king, although he was the king of Israel, yet Solomon had a heart for the repentant stranger. He had a heart for others. And I believe with all my heart this morning, I'll tell you, if a man or a woman is walking with God, friend, I want to tell you, God gives us a heart for others. We will not be caught up in our own wee world. We will not be caught up in what satisfies us. We'll not only be thinking of what about me. But God will give us a heart that bleeds, a heart that is concerned for others. Let me tell you why. Why was King Solomon concerned about the stranger? I'll tell you this. Because way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God made a covenant with his father Abraham, this is what God said to Abraham: in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he didn't just put his eyes upon Israel. But God said, Abraham, You go with me, Abram. You walk with me, Abram. And I want to tell you something. Not only will I make you a blessing, and not only will I choose this nation to be a blessing, but God says, I will make this nation such a blessing that in thee shall all the people of the earth be blessed. Do you want to be made a blessing today? Do you want to be a real blessing? Friend, lift your horizon. Get your eyes just simply of self and look around you. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, lift up your eyes and look in the fields. In the field with the world. You know, there's people in Macrofelt and they can't see outside Macrofelt. There's people in Northern Ireland, and let me tell you, they can't see beyond Northern Ireland. There's nothing in the world beyond Northern Ireland. Let me tell you this. In the field that God has called his church to witness, friend, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields of the world. For they're white. And they're ready to harvest. But they need workers. He said, the laborers are few. And whenever Solomon was praying, he says, God, don't forget the stranger. Don't forget the repentant stranger. Because God, in verse 32, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. He looks back, he looks up, he looks ahead. He looks around. Verses 36 to 40. He looks within. And friend, as he looks within, he ends his prayer by pleading for forgiveness for the sins of his people. Solomon realized that the nation of Israel had sinned grievously against God. And friend, you and I need to realize that we have sinned. If you look in verse 14 of chapter 7, it says this, if my people which are called by my name, now remember that, here's the identification, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. You say, there's surely something wrong. There could not be wicked ways in the hearts of my people. Friend, I wish it were wrong. I wish it were wrong. But when God, the Holy Ghost, wrote that down for us, that's exactly what God saw. Wicked ways in the hearts of God's people. And so he prays. He cries to God for his own people. And then we've got to finish here. Go back down to verse 40. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that I made in this place. And here his prayer rises, as it were, to the crescendo. It gets to the top of the mountain. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place. O Lord God, arise. He wanted God to rise up and bless, to bless the priests of Israel, to bless the people of Israel, to bless him as God's anointed king. He says, oh God, O God, arise. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. And then, notice the next phrase. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. You see, friend, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, boys and girls, there's no quick way to blessing. There's no magical way to revival. Oh, it's a miracle. God lighting the fire again in the hearts of his people. But there is a sure trodden pathway to revival. Oh, we would love revival to come. But friend, there's many who want the fire. Oh, they want the blessing, rather. But they don't want the fire. Then the fire came. Next Lord's Day, if God spares us, we're going to see what happened then. What happened when Solomon earnestly prayed? We've mentioned one, but there are a number of things happened. Whenever he earnestly prayed to God. Oh, that we might see answers to prayer today. Oh, that the people of God will have a desire to pray. For there will never be a revival of God without prayer. Earnest prayer before the Lord. He knelt down. Here's the king. And he kneels down before the congregation. And he spreads his hands out before God. Oh God, that we might humble ourselves before thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. And surely, Lord, you're dealing with our hearts today, and help us, our God, to earnestly take the time to pray. For thou hast said in thy word that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Remove the fainting fits from among your people and give us the fire of God within our soul. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his sake.